Shall we bow again together in prayer? Lord, we read in Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Lord, this news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is new and fresh to us every morning. It is our anchor of hope. But we realize we only know of it because of your word. It is given to us and explained in multifaceted ways throughout the entire scriptures. We cannot figure this out or discern it from the nature, as powerful and beautiful as it is around us. We only receive it through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as we read your holy word. So we thank you again for your marvelous gift to us of the scriptures. We also know, Lord, that your word opens up to us your sovereignty and all your attributes, not only your grace and mercy, but also your judgment. We pray that you would prepare our hearts now, Lord, for a study of your word. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. Amen. Please take your seats. Let's join together in reading the text for this morning out of the book of Amos. The book of Amos, chapter 3, and we'll read verses 1 through 8 in your copy of the scriptures. Give you a minute to find that few pages of that small book towards the beginning of all those minor prophets. Amos 3, verses 1 through 8. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? The word of the Lord.
Well, this Amos chapter 3 is our text this morning, and the title of the message is, The Lord Has Spoken. Every time we open our Bible, we say, this is the word of the Lord. The Lord has spoken in his holy word. And that in itself, to us who know the Lord, is a wonderful privilege. You think, what would it be like if heaven was like brass and you couldn't break through? Your prayers would just couldn't get past the ceiling. To know if there was a God, and if God would respond and speak. But God has had his servants through the ages, the prophets and his faithful servants. And God still has his faithful servants today, and he speaks his word to us through them. The Lord has spoken. Think about the opening verses of the Bible. And everything that God did in creating, he did not by waving a magic wand, but he did by speaking. The plan was always in his mind, and then when he is ready, he just speaks it, and it happens. And that is the wonder and the power of God speaking in his word. Because not only can he cast the stars out there and get the galaxy spinning when he speaks, but God also, according to Hebrews chapter 4, can speak to the point of using his word to pierce the soul and spirit and to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that's, oftentimes, that's maybe it's somebody preaching and it penetrates the heart. Maybe it's you and me reading the Bible and we're convicted by a truth that we'd forgotten, a truth that we see afresh, say, this is the word of the Lord and the word of God that knows me better than I know myself. The Lord speaks, and his prophets have to begin prophesying. Think of Jeremiah. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 20, he said, God called me when I was a young man, and it wasn't my choice, but God called me to speak and to rebuke the sins of Jerusalem. He said, I wanted to run away. I wanted to hide. And he said, the more I tried to hide the word of God, he said, the word of God was like in my breast and in my lungs like a burning fire. And the smoke finally had to come out. I had to speak what God had given me. And that's the power of God to change us on the receiving end, but to change mediators like Jeremiah, like Jonah. Jonah didn't want to take the word of God to Nineveh, and he couldn't run from the word of God. He could go down in the belly of the ship. He could try to fall asleep. And then here's God speaking through the storm, and then God speaking through the pagan sailors. What are you doing sleeping in the belly of the ship? And then God finally speaking to Jonah in the belly of the great fish. Jonah, what are you doing here? Why aren't you obeying? And there's no escaping when God comes with the power of his word to speak to us. What a great and majestic God. And he's not great and majestic just because, think of the Almighty God speaking. Is it like a roar, like a roaring of a lion? It can be, but God often uses his still, small voice to speak to us, to speak to an Elijah, to speak as in Psalm 46, be still, I'm being still, you be still, and know that I am God. But whether it's loud or whether it's still, small voice, we need to be in tune and listening. God, what will you say to me today? What will you say to me in this situation? And say, you know, I've grown up on a lot of sermons, and I should have a good background for knowing what God wants. But if not, I'm going to pray and ask God to guide me in reading his word to know what I should do in this situation. What a great and majestic God who speaks, powerful in his creating power. He speaks the worlds into existence. But also he's the great and loving Redeemer to show us the cross and say, this is my love for you. Look at the cross and see that not only did I give my son, but I gave my son to the fullest where he poured out his soul, a sacrifice for sin. No greater love than that God himself would die for our sins in the form of the God-man. And then he alone is the dread judge. That's why Amos was not always a prophet. He'd been a farmer and a orchard keeper down south in Judea. But his ministry is up in the northern kingdom at Samaria. And he'd gone up to warn those people saying, you're gonna get in big trouble. You're already in big trouble with God, but you're going to be in big trouble when the enemies come in and take away everything you have. And Amos, because God loved this covenant people, he sends Amos to go warn them. He alone is the dread judge of judgment to come. Judgment at the end of the world. And God even breaks into every generation. And God brings calamity in his time to get our attention. That was taught here in verse 6 of chapter 3. If there's calamity in the city, will not the Lord have done it? Did it sneak up on God and surprise God when there was a calamity in the city, a great fire, or a building collapses? Or when maybe there's war, not expecting war in Syria, and here Damascus, troubled and torn apart. I mean, in our generation, I'm talking about Damascus today. And refugees by the millions fleeing from Syria. And has the Lord done that? Yes, the Lord has his hand in that. He has his purposes in that. where Nellie and I go to church, the pastor's daughter is a missionary in Athens, Greece. And we've heard her and her husband come through and speak about just the wonderful opportunities, people fleeing from Syria and Iraq, and they're looking for a new life. They come up, and Athens is pretty much the gateway into Europe. Once either you leave Turkey or you leave Africa, you come into Athens. And they've had Muslims come seeking out Christian workers, saying, we're not happy with the faith of Islam. Tell us about Jesus, who the way you understand Jesus, because we've seen some goodness done to us along this, you know, escaping war. Goodness done to us by other Christians. Tell us about Jesus. And so they've had a great, wonderful opportunity. So I marveled. Here's one of the good things that God is doing, working all things together for good, for some of his elect, pulling them out of Syria and Iraq to come and hear the gospel in a strange land to them. So that's our pastor's daughter. Then we have a sister church in Olympia. Pastor Parton, he came, and I know probably about 5 years ago he preached at that church when we had all the ministers gathered there from the region. That pastor's daughter, she's going as a missionary over to Tyre, Lebanon, because she's done some short-term missions there. She says, I'm going to do a year missions there and work with the refugees coming out of Syria, just 30 miles away from Tyre, coming over there into Lebanon, looking for just to keep body and soul together and escape the war, the ravages of war. And she, this pastor's daughter, can reach the women and reach the children. And we heard about it over at camp. Mrs. Bunn and Madeline were there listening to that story of this young missionary gal. Probably a gal about 21 or 22. But it was God in that war. It was calamity in the city. God does what he wants to, and the armies of heaven obey his will. And nobody can stop the hand of God saying, God, don't reach into my life. But God does whatever he wants. Now, the wonder to me, when God speaks, he often speaks through pastors, he speaks through missionaries, he speaks through Christians. And I was just looking at 1 Peter 2, verse 9, that God's, where it says God's people are called as a royal priesthood, that we might show forth the praises of our God. And as we praise the Lord, as we live in the strength of the Lord and commune with God every day, that is a witness to a lost and dying world. So that's our calling as servants. We're God's priests to pray for the people that don't know the Lord. That's what a priest does. He intercedes. We pray for other people. We encourage and try to lift up and help people. And then God has those special servants of feel a burden of the call to be a missionary or a pastor. But it's just interesting to me that God would even have any mortal human servant. God says in Psalm 50, he says, the cattle on a thousand hills are mine, all the gold and silver is mine. He says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. He says, I own all these things. God does not need servants. And yet, he speaks to people to call them to leave aside their own plans and their own career pursuits where maybe they could make a lot of money or follow the desires of their heart. And he says, you come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And so when God speaks, that burden is laid upon, you know, like your own pastor. And I just heard today that Pastor Parton and his family, they've been here about 25 years at least. And that's the kind of pastor you want. Somebody who loves you, persevere, and knows you pretty well after 25 years. God's got servants. He's got servants in heaven, those swift angels. He's got, you know, he has angels on the earth also. Based upon, I'm basing this on Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the angels of the seven churches. And those are not heavenly angels. Those are human angels. That's another word for pastor in those seven cities of Asia Minor. They each had an angel. An angel is just a messenger. That's what angel means in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, angel means messenger. And that's what a pastor is. He's God's messenger. He's God's servant. Amos was God's servant. And Amos says, the Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Especially when a man has a call to proclaim what God has spoken in the living, written word of God. And so he has these servants. He has the prophets to call a people away from the world to himself. The Bible says that when it comes to believing and comes to salvation, many are called, but few are chosen. And then it's even fewer among those that are his servants who are called to preach. Few are called, and a few are chosen. So I'm hoping we have young men in this congregation. I've seen them in the past. I see some today in the back. And it may be that God will call, lay a burden upon the heart, say, I want to be a servant of God. But for that to happen, God has to speak to them, has to impress something upon their heart for them to go and want to pursue working with the Lord's people. There are burdens for being God's particular servants. I don't know if you've had any opposition for being part of the royal priesthood, trying to help people, trying to encourage people in the things of Christ. But it doesn't matter what station or what job calls you to, there's going to be opposition for serving the Lord. And it's not necessarily a burden of working with people. When you work with people, you're working with sinners. And that's all right. You know, it's okay for us sinners to work with other sinners. But it's not, you know, to be a pastor, be somebody like Amos, and they didn't want to listen to Amos. They were telling Amos, Amos, it's time for you to get lost. And so he had opposition. Well, I'll just give you that reference. I think it's Amos 7. Let's see what verse 12 says. Well, here was a false prophet there up there in Samaria, Amos 7 and verse 10. Amaziah, the priest of Bethel. He's a pagan priest. There's a golden calf there at Bethel from 200 years earlier. It's still there. And there, this false priest says, Amos, we didn't invite Amos up here. He came up from Judea. Amos has conspired against you, the king, in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear the words of Amos. But Amos says, hey, it's not my words I'm giving you the word of the living God. If you reject me, you're rejecting the word of the living God. And so they want to get rid of him. And they recapitulate what he's saying. So verse 12, Amaziah the false prophet said to Amos, get out of here, you seer. Flee to the land of Judah. There eat your bread. There prophesy. Don't ever come here again to prophesy. And Amos says, verse 14, he says, I was minding my own business. I had a job. I didn't want to be a prophet necessarily. Here I was minding my business. Verse 14, I was not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I was a sheep breeder, a tender of sycamore fruit. And then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me. The Lord spoke to, it's kind of like David out there tending the flock at night, and David's making up psalms of praise while he's watching the sheep, and then God is blessing David in that praise. And here's Amos. God calls him, probably in an audible way, saying, Bethel is wicked, and before I judge them, we need to warn them. God said, go prophesy to my people Israel. And so that's why I'm here. So I didn't come here of my own decision. So there's going to be opposition anytime God's servants try to speak for God. Over in London, you can have a soapbox in London, which means there's still a measure of freedom there. You can get a box. In the old days, there were wood boxes. They shipped the soap in, but get a wood box, and you get up there, and you can say, "Repent! The end of the world is coming. It may come in our time. It may come, you know, a long time from now, but not too many people listen to those soapbox preachers. But in God's working, there may be one person who's had a discouraging day, and maybe one will listen, maybe two. But God calls, you know, despite the opposition that Amos had, despite the opposition that Christians have in their own community, I'm thinking despite the political opposition that Christians often have for trying to be Christians, still, we have to be like Jeremiah and say, I still have to speak the word of the Lord. I can't be false to God, but I must speak what God has, the truth God has given me. And so there's no escaping. And Jeremiah can't escape. Jonah can't escape the Lord. Jeremiah can't escape. And so it's not always a happy thing to be a pastor. You know, if you want a happy job, you go work in Vegas and you open a wedding chapel. And it's just roses and wedding bells all the time, every day at the wedding chapel in Las Vegas. But they don't do any of the heavy, hard work of premarital counseling. Do you know what you're getting into? They don't do any of the remedial work to stave off a divorce. Okay, you're fast to marry, and now you're fast to get divorced. And that the pastors have to deal with that. Of, here's what God wants you to do, that you've taken these vows, that you're going to love one another. And so, that's a bit of the burden from being God's servant, to always do what's right and do what pleases the Lord. This burden got Amos in trouble. He says, you know, I could be a lot happier just pruning the sycamore trees. And if God hadn't called me into teaching future pastors the Word of God, I teach Old Testament at the seminary where I work in Tacoma. I thought, you know, I would have been pretty happy just working in a nursery. Smells good. You see things grow and see God's world mature, and it produces. Wasn't always my choice either in the career that I was going to follow. God laid a burden upon me to go and teach the Bible, teach His Word, because God has spoken. There may be opposition, but the good thing for God's servants is that if you're a Christian and you speak the truth in love, even as God has spoken the truth to us, the good thing is we never have any trouble sleeping. You can sleep like a baby, like Peter in jail. And Herod, Agrippa's already killed James, the apostle. Now Peter's in jail, but Peter, Acts chapter 12, fast asleep. So as long as you're resting in God and serving God and not being false to God, there may be opposition and trouble, but we have the peace of God that passes all understanding. We may have opposition in this life when we stand up for the Lord, but we know that there's faithfulness to the Lord will get us into the next world, into the next life. This is the time of year when we try to be more active. It's good weather. I'm going to try to get in shape again. So the Bible encourages that when it says in 1 Timothy, I think it's 1 Timothy 4, that bodily exercise profits a little. I think most of us know that verse, but what's the rest of it? The rest of that verse is, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise for this life that now is and the life that is to come. It pays to serve the Lord, knowing that there is a life to come, knowing that the Lord will be with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us in this life. He's going to take us into the world to come. The promise of God. And that addresses not the burden, but that addresses the privilege of living for the Lord and living in the Lord. Privilege of being a servant for God and speaking for God, even as God has spoken to us. Did you see that interesting verse there in chapter 3 of Amos, verse 7? So verse 6, sometimes God does attention-getting things in the city. Verse 7, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. Now, if you were an atheist, you'd take this first half of verse 7 out of context and say, you see, the Lord God does nothing. But words have meaning, and they have to be in the right place. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophet. The world does not know what God is doing, but his servants know where he's going and what he's doing with them. And what, especially with a full Bible, we know that there's a happy ending to all the struggle of being a Christian. But what a wonderful thing to be taken into God's confidence. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 32 says exactly that, that the Lord takes the upright into his confidence. It's like God calls us friends. And Jesus did that in John 15. He says, I don't call you any longer my servants, I call you my friends. And as friends, I reveal to you what my plan is, what's going to happen. So, a real privilege to be able to hear the word of the Lord Sunday to Sunday. Real privilege in our generation to have, you know, 5-10 Bibles at home. And a real privilege to be able to open it and to have a Lord's Day when we can come apart from the cares of the world and still say, Lord, speak, for your servant heareth. That's what young Samuel said, remember? Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. That should be our prayer also. And so the Lord reveals his plans to his servants. It's kind of like God already, from eternity, he knows what he's going to do in this day, in this generation, or this era. But God says, he says to his servant, come look under the shroud here of this beautiful statue that I've sculpted. I'll lift up the corner of the statue before the great unveiling, before the great revelation of Jesus Christ at his second coming. Look under the corner. You can see the beauty and the form of this beautiful statue here. And that's verse 7, the privilege of serving the Lord, that he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. God has servants. Some are called prophets, and they are channels to write down and preserve what he has spoken. Others are preachers who proclaim what God has already spoken and what God says that he's going to do. So it's, you know, say if you were Amos, you're Amos the prophet, it's like you've got the red telephone to heaven. If you lived through the Cold War era, there used to be a red telephone in the White House and in the Kremlin. So just in case there was any slip or any misunderstanding, world leaders could immediately pick up the phone and ring right through, right? So the red telephone is an image of, you want to know what God's doing, lift up the red telephone. And a prophet like that is Habakkuk. Habakkuk is one of the few prophets that talks to God and says, God, tell me, what are you doing? I know we deserve judgment and we're wicked, but Habakkuk's that prophet. He lifts up the telephone, but usually it's God lifting up the red phone in heaven and saying, Amos, Jonah, I'm calling you, and here's what I want you to say to those people. And so today we don't have prophets today. We don't have a red telephone, but we do have, it's almost like I was trying to think of a picture of a red telegraph where God has revealed his message to the prophets like Amos, and then it's been hammered out like on a teletype, and Amos and Jeremiah and Luke and Paul have written down what God has transmitted to them. But it's not, I want to be careful to say it's not in like a teletype, it's not quite like that. Because God did use the personalities of Amos and Paul and Luke to write with their words to communicate the message that exactly the way God wanted that message communicated. But interesting that God has preserved it for us in his Bible because he wants us to be a peculiar people called out, different from the world, knowing who God is, living by his word, to do his will. What a privilege for us to know that God has spoken and know what he has said. This is a good, faithful, loving congregation. Some Christian churches are like a flock of ducks, and I'll carry my duck analogy with, you know, the preacher preaches his heart out, and as he gives the word of God, it just rolls off the back of the ducks, like water off the back of a duck. What's worse is when the preacher is preaching, come to me, I'll gather you like a mother hen gathers her chicks, and the ducks, they all swim across the pond. We don't want to hear that preacher, you know, unless he tickles our ears or feeds us bread at the duck pond. And then sometimes the ducks are there just quack, 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 quack. They're quacking so loud they can't hear what the preacher is saying. They're not interested. They're distracted. You know, we have distracted drivers with our phones. Could be people distracted thinking about what they were doing before church, what they're going to do after church. So just distracted. But God says, he has spoken. He says, you better listen when I speak. And when we open the Bible, that is God revealing his mind and his will. There is really a need. Verse 10 of chapter 3 says, they do not know how to do right, says the Lord. They do know how to do violence and robbery in their palaces. They know how to do that because it comes naturally. They're all natural born sinners. But the only way they'll know how to do right, the only way they'll know God's will, the only way they'll know God is if God speaks and reveals himself. And so he sends Amos. And Amos says, chapter 7, the false prophet rebukes him and says, go back home, Amos. And Amos says in the next chapter 8, verse 11, he says, you don't want to hear from God? You don't want to hear what God speaks? Then, if that's what you want, you can have a famine, not of bread, but a famine of the word of God. That's Amos chapter 8, verse 11. If you don't want to hear God, so God often gives people up to what they want. Romans chapter 1 teaches that. You don't want to hear about God, God's will? What? You'd rather live in your sin and die in your sin? God gave them up to the perversions of their own hearts because they would not hear, they would not bend the knee to Christ. And so there's the need, but there's the warning of a famine coming, and it's the famine of no truth. Think about what's preserved this great land. We've just had our Independence Day recently. And really, it's been the Christian heritage, you know, built upon the foundation of our Christian forefathers and godly men and women that have handed us a strong, vibrant society because of just the way we do business, the way we treat each other, our laws. But we're beginning to lose a lot of that because people don't want to hear God anymore. I close with that thought then that every time you have a chance to hear God's word, you need to come engaged. Chew on it as you hear it spoken. Turn it over in your mind. Say, what does that mean for me and to me? But it's not like the word of some human king, or it's not like the word of some Will Rogers, some folk philosopher. It's really the very word of God. And so we need to come eager and hungry and interested to receive what God has spoken. It's really a privilege. And it's really a condescension of God to warn us, and then even to speak through his servants, the prophets, to keep us on track with him. Let me encourage you to encourage young men in your own congregation to think about serving the Lord in the ministry. young men and women to think about some kind of mission work. It's a hard thing to give up your children for the Lord's sake and send your children to dangerous places. We're praying for this pastor's daughter in Lebanon because there are a lot of fanatical Muslims in that part of Lebanon. So we're praying for them. But you say there are more important things than an easy life. There are more important things than just, you know, keeping my grandchildren close by, as wonderful as that is. There are more important things, and that's speaking for the Lord, where God's word needs to be heard. And then finally, let us give the more earnest heed to what is spoken. When God speaks, let's listen. And the greatest thing where God has spoken is in the cross of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. God in times past, he spoke through prophets like Amos. But in these last days, he's spoken unto us by his Son. And he spoke by the preaching of Jesus, but he also spoke by the dying of Jesus. He spoke by the wonderful resurrection of Jesus, confirming that he was and is the God-man. So we give our full attention to Jesus, and we give the more earnest heed, knowing that we shall not escape if we neglect the treasures and riches of God's word. We'll close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for faithful servants through the ages. We pray for faithful servants in our own generation and future generations to know the power of your word to change lives and to bring glory to the name of our living Savior. We pray that you'll conform us more to the image of Christ as we pray and as we live. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and evermore. Amen.